All right. My name is Vicky. Great to see you guys. I am the Women's Director and our Missional Communities Director here at Missio, and it's great to see you guys this morning. Are there stories that you guys grew up with that, like, your parents would tell over and over again? Maybe it's like stories of, like, real people in your family, like ways that they have endured different things, and that there were lessons and values that they wanted to pass down to you. Or maybe it was like a fable, or like, you know, some sort of like storybook that got passed on from generation to generation. And like those stories get so ingrained in who you are that they kind of become like the moral fiber of you. And, you know, like sometimes I don't think about those stories until I have my own kids and I'm like passing on these stories to them as well, because like, oh yeah, they're like just core memories for me. But it reveals so much about who we are based on what those stories are, right? So I wanted to share this morning a story that I grew up with that honestly is like so deep in who I am that I'm like, I find myself referencing it pretty regularly. And then when I told my kids, you know, I was like, oh yeah, like this is just so much a part of who I am. Anyway, but I've never heard anyone else know this story, so I think my mom made it up. Okay, so the story is this. There was this boy, and he was just, he didn't like to do anything. He was just very lazy. You know, like, he didn't want to pick out his own clothes, so his mom always had to set out his clothes for him. He never did any laundry, never picked up any socks, you know, like, didn't like, you know, putting food on his plate. His mom had to do that for everything that he was supposed to do, even though he was, like, in high school. He just never did anything himself, right? And so his mom was just like, wow, like, no matter what I've tried, my son is just lazy. And so I have to do everything for him. And the mom did. One day, she had to go on a trip. And it was a very important trip, one that she could not send somebody else to go to. And it was something that she had never really done. She had never left her son on his own. And he was of age. He was able to do it on his own, even though obviously he had never shown that he was able to do anything on his own. And she was going to be gone for a week. And so she was trying to figure out, how am I going to leave the house for a week and take care of my son? And she thought and thought about it. And one day she thought of a great idea. And so she thought, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make this giant pancake. And I'm going to make such a big pancake that it would feed him for a week. And I'm going to make this pancake to tie around his neck, so he wouldn't even have to get up and like get food, or he wouldn't have to do anything. All he would have to do is just put his chin down and just eat and eat and eat, right? And he's like, okay, now I feel peace to go on my trip. And so she spends days to make this giant pancake, and she ties it around his neck as he's sitting there, and she's like, I will be back in a week. You know what to do. Well, she comes back in a week, and her son is dead. I know, that's the story. Those are the stories that I grow up with. It's someone's dead at the end. And she's like, how? Exactly. How? Why? How could he be dead? There's a pancake. There was enough. Was there not enough? Did he run out of food? And what she saw was that there was the pancake that was eaten here, but the rest of it that required him to pull it up to his chin, it was not eaten, and that's how he died. That is a story that I grew up with that was told many times in my household. And when I told my kids, they had the same reaction. They were like, what? So that is a full disclosure of my internal world and summed up in one story. What are stories that you've grown up with? This morning, we get to look into another meal encounter that Jesus has with people over food. This is what our series is about, and it's in the book of Luke. So if you could turn with me to Luke 10, we're going to go ahead and come to this passage this morning. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Now, this is a 21st century story in Scripture. And I have heard this sermon preached a number of times, and never by a Mary. It's always preached by a Martha. And here I am, a Martha, right? Don't be the pancake boy, preaching this. Every single time I read this passage, my heart rate escalates just a little bit because I am so aggravated by Mary. I am so aggravated. And even though I know the point of this passage, right? I will say it right now, just in case we're unclear. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. We know that she's done the right thing here, and yet still, I'm like, Mary, ugh, right? I mean, seriously, a house full of guests have just come in. It's Jesus and his disciples, right? Like, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, right? He's not mentioned in this story, but it's the same Mary and Martha whose brother later on dies and is risen from the dead. So there's at least 15 people, right, over for dinner. So of course, Martha's like, oh man, we gotta get things on the table. We need to like prep. We have to do all this stuff. We have to figure out what we're gonna be making for dinner. And Mary is sitting with the guys, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to them, hanging out there. Mary, what are you doing, right? I am the anal responsible one in a group project. I am the one that's like, yeah, let's do this together. Like, there's no bad ideas, you know? And then I'll go home and I'll spend an extra like 4 hours redoing the group poster because I'm like, yeah, like this is slightly crooked. We're not gonna have that. Like, and I was like, I will sacrifice my time. I will sacrifice my effort. I will not do that in front of everyone, but let's just be real. Like, that was shoddy work, right? Like, that is B plus at best, right? Like, so I'm going to go ahead and put in more time, and I'm going to, like, raise all of our grades. Isn't that good of me, right? Like, and I will make it color coordinated. I will add some graphics. It will be good, right? I am that person. I like things orderly and in control. It is my spiritual discipline to not do my kids' school projects, so that it doesn't look like a fourth grader did it. My son is in fourth grade. We're in a series called Holy Happy Hour. It is looking at all the meals and encounters that Jesus has with different kinds of people at the table, eating and drinking. And surprisingly, there are a lot of those encounters in the book of Luke. One of the ways that Jesus is described as the Son of God is that he comes eating and drinking. Right? That there is shared life at the table, and we've been putting our communion table together as one long table. And the things that we're doing around this church is most of the time around the table, because we know that food and meals together actually brings people together, right? And that was true even more so in Jesus' time. But this is the first time that in the first home where we see a woman invite Jesus into her home. We have seen Simon the Pharisee. We have seen Levi the tax collector. But this meal is initiated by Martha. It is initiated by a woman. In other meals, we don't hear about the servants or the women preparing the meal or getting the house ready for guests. But here we do, because the host and the preparation are both centered around two women. Or should I just say one, right? It is centered around these women. And externally, Martha looks like the consummate host, right? She's busy with all the preparations. She's making sure that all the best platters are pulled out and all the nice glassware, right? She's basting the lamb leg in the oven and soaking the chickpeas for hummus. She's kneading the dough and chopping wood for the brick oven to make pita, right? I'm speculating on what her preparations are, but again, she's preparing dinner for 15 people, right? That is a lot to do, right? When we have 15 people over, it's a lot. It takes several days of preparation. But internally, we're told that she is distracted by many things. Jesus says that she's worried and upset about many things. Externally, Mary looks like she's skipping out on her responsibilities. She looks lazy, unkind to her sister for leaving all the work to her. But internally, Jesus states that she has chosen the better thing, the one thing that is needed. Okay, so again, Martha, I'm going to speak up for Martha a little bit more here. We know that she's the older sister because she's the one that invites Jesus, right? She probably was raised to be a role model for her siblings. I don't know how many of you guys are firstborn. Surprisingly, I am not a firstborn, but there is a different pressure that is put on firstborns, right? You have to be the role model. You need to help take care of your other siblings, right? You need to kind of pick up things. You're the one that's helping your parents with some of the bigger tasks that the adults are taking care of. So all her life, she's been told, you do what is expected of you. You do the right thing so that you set a good role model for other people who are watching you, right? She is doing here what is expected of her. And Mary is not doing what is expected of her. So when Martha goes to Jesus and says, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. It is based on her understanding that she is in the right. She is doing what is appropriate. Mary's doing what is inappropriate, right? So she's like, Jesus, we all know, right? Right? Like, let's get her back in the kitchen where she belongs to do the things that she's supposed to do. Because that's what it means for us as women in this culture, is that we prepare, we serve the men, and when all of that is done, then we get to come and listen to what you have to say. But first thing is we are expected to do all that other stuff. Right, Jesus? That's the right thing. But there's also something else in her voice when she says, don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care that I'm doing all the work? Don't you care that, like, I am in here doing all of it, a job that we need probably 5 people to do, and you haven't told my sister to come? Don't you care that, like, I'm doing all of this and you haven't said, like, hey, great job, Martha. You're doing such an awesome job, right? Don't you care? It's a voice of resentment, right? It is one where she feels unseen. She feels like no one appreciates her. She feels like, man, like, is anyone on my side? Nothing that we ever feel, right? But here she's feeling that, and she comes to Jesus and says that to him. Now, here's the thing. She could be in the kitchen and silently resentful. She isn't. She was, maybe. But at some point, she chooses to go to Jesus and say, I'm gonna talk to you about this. I feel resentful about this. I feel like I'm right here. Side with me, Jesus. And in a lot of ways, as I am a Martha, for sure, I can understand, man, it is much easier to be focused on what I can control and what I can do and focus on that instead of just coming from a place of love, right? Because as much as we say, oh, well, here are the things that need to be done, the reality is actually Martha thrives in that because she can control what is happening around her, right? And she wants to be able to say, and Mary, I want to be able to control what you do and how you contribute here. I love what Henry Nouwen says in this quote from In the Life of Jesus. What makes the temptation of power so seemingly irresistible? Maybe it is that power offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. It seems easier to be God than to love God. Easier to control people than to love people. Easier to own life than to love life. Man, I feel that, right? I would rather just be in control and have the power of saying, these things I can do. These things I can control, instead of choosing the hard task of love. How about you? Now, here's the thing. We have only this snapshot of the day. We only have this snapshot of this moment, of this time with Mary and Martha. Mary running around being a good host, Martha running around being a good host, Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. We have no video evidence of what happened earlier in that day. We don't get the whole picture. And culturally, we have conflict with this snapshot of our own values, right? We place on this interaction and this snapshot with our own assumptions and our values. Now, there's no video evidence, so maybe, let's just play this out, maybe Martha slept in and Mary woke up early and was like, oh, Jesus and his disciples are coming, so I'm gonna go ahead and chop the wood. I'm gonna get the dough ready for the pita. I'm gonna clean the whole house, right? And something in me is like, Martha would never sleep in, you know? But we don't know that. We don't know that, right? Like, here's my cultural assumption. Here are my values being placed on this snapshot of what is happening here, right? We don't get that information. And what's interesting is our assumptions and what we value most float to the surface when we read this, right? What is valued and what isn't valued. Our culture values efficiency and hard work, and we have an idea of what that looks like. And so we place that on this situation. And yet, what Jesus cares about and points out is not what is actually being done, what she's actually doing, but her heart, that she's distracted and worried about many things, right? What are we distracted and worried about? What do we fixate on that keeps us up at night? I know for me, there is a lot, right? It doesn't take much to distract me. There is, in fact, a term for it, right? Doom scrolling, or now rage scrolling, right? And it distracts me, and it, you know, like, and the feed kind of fuels that, right? Like, and continues to cause me to be anxious and worried about many things. And it distracts me from actually what is right in front of me. Keeps me up at night. I was at a lecture a couple of weeks ago, and this speaker, Andy Crouch, was there. If you haven't read anything by Andy Crouch, he's a really great Christian thinker, also has a lot of commentary about our culture and what it means to think as a Christian about these things. He's written a book on technology, about culture and culture making, and recently more he's been talking about AI and how we think about that as Christians. And so he was talking about that, and he was talking a little bit about our history as humans and what that has done for us and our minds, right? So originally, we didn't have the written word, and so everybody was learning by, like, orally, right? Like, people would teach and lecture from up front, like Jesus would be teaching on the Sermon on the Mount for 2.5 hours, and as an oral culture, you would hear it, and you would be able to remember everything that he said, right? The brain was used to not just getting the information and, like, you know, processing it, but actually remembering and being able to, like, reflect back verbatim what he said for 2.5 hours. Incredible, incredible, right? And then we have the written word. What a gift, because then now we don't have to remember exactly everything that was said for 2.5 hours. We have it in print. We can actually refer to it. We can come back and say, you know what, I forgot that. I can read it again and go ahead and remember it. And it becomes a gift, and it becomes actually available to more people. So if you were not there for the lecture, if you were not there in that, like, space listening to Sermon on the Mount, you still get to read and hear what is said, right? But the written word kind of allowed our minds to not have to remember as much. So then our memory, like, got a little smaller. And then we got the internet. And then the world of information is at our fingertips, right? So then I don't have to remember exactly who wrote Great Expectations, because I can just ask Alexa or Google it, right? I can't spend 30 minutes and try and work my memory, or I can just go ahead and get that information right there. And I get to have more information than I've ever had. I don't need an Encyclopedia Britannica at my house anymore. I get all the information and the updated information and current information right now, right here. And that is such a gift, and also what it does with our minds and our brains and what we're able to remember and sit in, like get smaller again, right? And then now AI. Right? Oh, well, can ChatGPT just go ahead and create this email for me? Can it just go ahead and take care of that piece of information and process it for me so that my brain doesn't have to do that? And the whole idea of all of this was that so it would free us up, so that it would give us freedom, so that it would be able to give us more time back, so that we would be able to have more beauty in our lives, have more space and time in our lives, have more peace in our lives, be able to have more human interaction and connection in our lives. And we all know that's not what it's done, right? Instead, it's created all this information that we actually might not need, and it's caused us to be more distracted and anxious than we've ever been in human history. So, you know, I am the worst at this, right? In the mornings when I wake up, I pick up my infinite information machine, right? And it is tempting for me not to check my emails and my texts. It is tempting for me not to go ahead and look on Instagram and check my DMs and all those different things. See what is happening in the news, right? Like, and read the news and the latest, you know, live reports. It is so tempting for me to not do that because it's right here, right at my fingertips. And yet, we now know, right? My son, Augie, he's in middle school, and in health, they are teaching them how to manage this thing that has become very addictive and very anxiety-driven, right? Like, and teaching them habits and tips on how to not be addicted to this device. And so he comes home and he's like, give me your phone. And I was like, no, what are you gonna do to my phone? And he's like, I'm gonna turn to grayscale. Did you know that red is the most addictive color? And they changed it on YouTube so that there's more red on the icon. And the Instagram is no longer brown, but actually shades of pink and red. So he changes it to grayscale, and I hated it. It was awful. It gave me a headache trying to engage my phone, and I wanted to put it down. And I was like, change it back now. Right? But even he knows, he doesn't have a phone yet, that like, oh yeah, this is what's happening, and we've now seen what is happening in the world. We now have research of what it is and how it distracts us, and these are now tools and apps and different things that we are coming up with to try and not have that suck more humanity out of us, right? And so that's why I feel like, oh, Jesus is almost teaching a 21st century sermon here, right, with Mary and Martha. And so when he says that, when he says, Mary has chosen the better thing, you are distracted and worried about many things, Martha. He says it not only lovingly, right, it says, Martha, Martha, almost pleading with her, lovingly, almost like as a father looking in, being like, hey, relax, relax. Martha, your sister has chosen the right thing. I'm not going to take it from her, right? Culturally, everyone thinks it's inappropriate that a woman would be choosing this first instead of being in the kitchen. But man, she is exactly where she needs to be. And I am not going to take that from her. And I'm not going to chastise her for something that I think is beautiful and good. And Jesus does this over and over again. What the culture says, oh, that's not the place for this person. This person shouldn't be invited to the table. Jesus comes and says, nope, person is exactly where they're supposed to be. This is what the table is for. This is why I'm in this house, right? He breaks all the cultural expectations, all the things that pushes the people out that deserve to be with Jesus, and he says, no, absolutely, she is supposed to be here. She is supposed to be here. And honestly, so are you, Martha. And perhaps the response is that Martha would be able to say, okay, I'll go back into the kitchen and I won't be distracted and I won't be worried and anxious. And now, boop, you know, my heart's all good and I'm gonna go back and I'm like, this is coming from a good place, you know? But if I know anything of my heart, I can't just turn that off. I have a hard time being like, I'm gonna do exactly what I was doing, but I'm gonna have a good heart in it. Then perhaps the invitation for Martha is to just sit at Jesus' feet, right? To be next to Mary and say, oh, okay, actually, that stuff can wait. I want to be here first and listen to Jesus. Great, right? But maybe some of you guys are saying, yeah, but someone still has to feed these people. Lamb is still being cooked in the oven. You know, pita still has to be made. There are 15 people hungry and waiting for a meal. And what would that say if you invited them for a meal and you are now not doing any of it? Right? That's where I go, right? Like, yeah, Martha, wouldn't it be so great if you just sat at Jesus' feet? But you can't. And yet, just a chapter ago, Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So when I say, who's gonna feed these people? Actually, we know, right? Do we believe that Jesus cares about the small things as much as the big things, or do we not? Constantly, I am faced with my own unbelief in that, right? No, but I need to muster it up. I need to make it happen. I need to make it good. And Jesus is like, wait, I just did that. I just did that. Right? Jesus cares about us and our hearts more than he cares about what is at the table. There is nothing wrong with preparing all the food and being detail-oriented. There is nothing wrong with wanting the best for our guests. There's nothing wrong with being a good host. All these things, I mean, when you read through scripture, Jesus loves a good party. He wants to bring the best wine. There are tables full of food, feast upon feast, right? Jesus cares about that. That is what we get to experience in God's kingdom. And yet, that does not come first and then our hearts second. Right? It is, both are good. Sitting at Jesus' feet is good. Being like a great cook in the kitchen is good. But the most important thing is Jesus, being present with Jesus, coming to Jesus. Starting there makes it so much easier to be about love than power. And both things are good, but it's about the order, right? If we start in the kitchen and we're distracted and we're worried with all the different things, then listen, when you're in the middle of all the tasks with all the needs and all the voices, of course you're gonna be distracted if you're starting there. And there will never be a time and a point where no one needs anything and you're able to sit at Jesus' feet. But if we start at Jesus' feet, if we start there and choose Jesus first, if we choose that space first, then out of that, we can go into the kitchen. We can go do all the to-dos on our list. We can engage with all the things that might be easy or hard in our day. And it is coming from a place where we started first with Jesus, right? Both things are good. Order absolutely matters. Order absolutely matters, right? So if I'm going into a week with a lot of to-dos, which was this week, right? It would be so easy for me to be like, let's just go ahead and start checking off the to-dos because I'm already overwhelmed before the week has started. Right, and start checking stuff off, doing different things. And of course, when that happens, there's new things that you add to the to-do list, right? It's never just like, oh, and this is all there is, right? And it just never ends. It never ends. There's different demands, there's different needs, there's different voices, there's different things that could be better, right? But what if I started my week and I said, Jesus, I bring this all to you. And I want to start here first. I want to start here first and be called one who is loved by you, one who is enough in your eyes, one who is just carried by you in this season. And then I go do those other things. Man, it's not perfect. It's not like, oh, well, then no anxiety, no worry, no distraction. But it comes from a different place based on where we start, right? Dallas Willard, he was this thoughtful theologian who since passed away. He was asked, how would you describe Jesus in one word? I don't know how we would answer that. How would we describe Jesus in one word? What would the one word be? Love? Grace? Teacher? Lord? Right? I don't know. And he said, relaxed. Relaxed. Doesn't that make you want to just take a sigh of relief? Relaxed. Jesus napped in the storm when his disciples were running around, freaked out, right? He was unhurried in his ministry. He knew exactly where he was supposed to be. He knew when he was going to leave. It was not dictated by needs and voices and by people saying, you should be here. I expect you here. He's like, that's fine, but I'm going to go, right? He was clear about when he was going to draw away from the crowds, even though it wasn't done to be with the Father. He was relaxed when he was 12 and his parents had lost him and he was in the temple and they were like, where were you? How dare you, like, you know, freak us out? And he's like, I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. Relaxed. Not because he's just some chill dude. Like, that's not his, it's not because of his personality and his Enneagram. It is because he's coming from a place where he knows exactly who he is and what he's supposed to do, right? And the other things that are coming in do not dictate his peace and who he is. So it is out of that place that he is relaxed. Not because there aren't a ton of things to do, people to heal, you know, sermons to preach, all of those different things. But Jesus was relaxed. And man, no one would ever say, how would you describe Vicky in one word and say relaxed, right? Like, no, I have a long way to go. But man, that I get to follow a God who is relaxed, right? And then when I come to him, that sometimes his word for me is relax. Not in a condescending way, because I hate that, right? Like, but in a, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I have things under control. There is nothing that I am not seeing here that I am freaking out about, right? So let's take a deep breath. Relax. So if there's nothing else that you hear from this morning, may it be the Lord just saying, relax. I got this. I got you. I got your family. I got these things that you hold that are tempting for your heart to say, oh, I'm so anxious about this. It is keeping me up at night. He's saying, relax. It's going to be okay. But there is something physical that we get to choose into as well, right? That I fully believe that our who we are holistic beings, right? That we are not just souls that are floating around, and that as long as we believe it in our hearts and our souls, then that changes everything. That sometimes we have to kind of choose what we do with our physical bodies to be able to disciple and influence our hearts and our souls to be able to believe it. And so in this season, I'm not listening to a lot of political podcasts. It is making me anxious, right? I'm being thoughtful about when I look on social media and who I follow right now. I am choosing when I read the news and how much news I read, right? I'm being thoughtful about what I do with my input because some physical boundaries have to be placed there for me to be able to not be distracted and not be anxious. And that's just me. That's what I feel like, oh yeah, I need this, right? But also, I think that there is something physical that happens when we just kneel, right? In that discomfort, in that choice to be humble, to put yourself in a space where I am bowing down and being on my knees and being on the ground and saying, Jesus, I want to hear you, just me and you, right? Like, would you just tell me to relax? Help me believe that. And there's something about choosing that with our bodies that actually informs our hearts and our minds. And even just like the word here in our culture now is regulation, right? But there is something that happens in our spirits when we choose with our bodies to surrender. So this morning, as we invite you guys to come into communion and come to the table, I invite us to try something. I invite us to come and take communion and then go into the wings over here and just kneel. And just kneel and have a moment with Jesus to sit at his feet and to say, oh, I want to start here first. I want to start here first. That you would be the one to speak your truth and your life into me before anything else. And let it begin here. And maybe you're just here for 5 seconds, and maybe you're here for 5 minutes. But my hope is that we would take our time here. And even as you're here, to be able to surrender something to Jesus and say, this is what has been stealing joy and peace from my heart. This is the thing that I've been fixated. This is the thing that I'm worried about. I want to just hold this before you this morning. And would you speak? Would you just speak into that place? And so because of that, if you could just come in the middle aisles, come take the communion, and then go into the wings. Okay, is that all right? Can we try that this morning? Let me go ahead and pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you love us. You love the Marthas and you love the Marys. You love that we see what needs to be done and must be done, but then you also invite us to come to a table that you have already set for us. You don't need us to do all the work and fix all the things. You call us to join you in it. And if we are following you, you do not form us to be lazy people. You get stuff done. But also, you remind us that you are in control and you invite us into a space to relax. And so God, as we come to the table that you've made available for us because of your sacrifice and your love, yeah, God, would we come to you and would we sit at your feet and allow that to be the first place that we go to? And God, I pray that even as some of us sit there that we would be able to hear a word from you, that we have a deep sense of your peace and your love for us. Jesus, we need your mercy. We need you to cover us in places that we feel exposed and afraid and unsure. Yeah, God, as we come up here, would it be that place? Would it be a safe place where we can come and lay down all those things that we've been carrying? And God, would you speak? We pray this in your name. Amen.